We're now going to read God's word, 1 Kings, chapter 11, page 350 in the church Bibles, the red Bibles. 1 Kings, chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. There were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." I'm just going to pray before he comes to explain God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this is your word, and we ask that by your Spirit you will teach us afresh what it means to live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Jonty. Every time Jonty leads, he gives me an order of service in a smaller font than the time before. And I originally thought it was my eyesight that was failing as I got older, but I think it's about font 6 or something, is it? Anyway, I've got new spectacles, so I've raised the lectern a little bit and things are all right. A little bit of recent history. A man called William Joyce, was the last man in the United Kingdom to be executed for treason. Otherwise known as Lord Haw-Haw, he broadcast Nazi propaganda to England throughout the Second World War, and then in January 1946, he was hanged as a traitor. And he was the last one, because 13 years ago in 1998, the Crime and Disorder Act was passed, and that abolished the death penalty for treason. Now the maximum sentence is life imprisonment. Well, what is treason? Here's a definition of treason. Treason is acting to overthrow one's government or sovereign ruler. And I want to start this evening by saying, sin is treason. Sin is treason. Sin isn't lying or murdering or stealing or adultery, although these are things that sinners do. Sin is saying, I'll do things my way and not God's way. I'll run my own life in defiance of God. So sin is rebellion. Sin is treason. Sin is saying, God is not God. I shall be God. And that's why sin is so serious. That's why the New Testament tells us the wages of sin is death. As far as God is concerned, sin is a capital offense. Now look at Solomon. We've seen, if you've been here over these last number of weeks in 1 Kings, you've seen the splendor of Solomon's kingdom, the riches and the power and the fame and all his wisdom. If you turn back a page in your Bible to chapter 10, and verse 23. There's a little sort of summary there. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift: articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, and spices, and horses and mules. Well, that's wonderful. But everything in the garden is not rosy in Solomon's kingdom. So we read all of this, and then we come to chapter 11, verse 1, and we read, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And it was in disobedience to God's clear command. So verse 2, they were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. So we just need to start off by not imagining that Solomon didn't know it was wrong. Solomon knew all right. He knew perfectly well. Here's the law back in Deuteronomy, where we read this: when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess it and drives out before you many nations, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Well, Solomon wasn't the first to disobey God's commandment in this. No longer had the Israelites settled in the promised land than we read this. The Israelites lived amongst the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. That's in the book of Judges. So Solomon knew, and Solomon disobeyed anyway. So we read, you must not intermarry with them. Nevertheless, verse 2, nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Now, what a dangerous situation for one of God's people to be in, to know what God commands and to decide to go against that. Do you see the nevertheless in Solomon's life? All these things, nevertheless, Solomon held fast to these foreign women. Solomon knew what God commanded. Nevertheless, he went his own way. I wonder how was Solomon thinking? Political marriages were very common in those days. They cemented relationships between nations. They fostered peace. Maybe Solomon was saying to himself, well, I know what God's law says, but surely it doesn't apply in this situation, does it? Common sense dictates something different. You must not intermarry with them, nevertheless. And Solomon does something different. I wonder what the neverthelesses are in our lives. I wonder where we say, well, I know what God says, nevertheless, I'm going to do something different. I know the New Testament says Christians are to obey the law of the land. Nevertheless, the speed limit in this road is stupid. I'm going to disobey it. I know the Bible says you shall not steal. Nevertheless, I'm struggling to make ends meet, and everyone else is being creative with their tax return. I know Christians are commanded not to give false testimony about others. Nevertheless, if I don't put the blame for my slip-up on my colleague, I'm not going to get promotion. Are there neverthelesses in your life? Are you practicing selective obedience to God's word? Are there things you choose to obey and then other things you choose not to obey? You see, falling into sin and recognizing and repenting of it, and falling into sin and recognizing it and repenting of it, that's one thing. But deliberately tolerating sin in my life, well, that's something else. In the Old Testament law, if someone sinned unintentionally, they were to go to the temple or the tabernacle, and they were to bring a sin offering, and they would be forgiven. Someone sinned defiantly in the Old Testament, that was a different thing. Listen to the book of Numbers. Anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands. He must be cut off from his people. His guilt remains on him. Sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting, that's part and parcel of the Christian life. That's the experience of each and every Christian day by day. But when sin is deliberate, when sin is my constant companion in life, when I've given up fighting against sin, when I've just accepted sin as the norm, well, I'm living in a very dangerous situation then. John Piper has written this: don't make peace with the sin in your life. If you make peace with sin and settle down with it as an accepted long-term partner, you show that you are not united with Christ. So here's Solomon, he's a successful, he's a prosperous, he's the wisest king ever of God's people, but his ongoing, deliberate disobedience leads him to spiritual shipwreck. Look at verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. And I don't imagine that happened all at once. Solomon didn't get up from his throne one morning and make a public renunciation of God. No, it was a process of accumulated compromises. As Solomon got older, it says, as the years went by, it was a process. A process of hardening his heart against God. You see, Solomon's problem wasn't his wealth, or his extravagance, or his popularity, or his power, although all of these carry dangers spiritually. No, Solomon's problem was a problem of the heart. Verse 4 says, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. The ultimate choice is always between pleasing self and pleasing God. So here we are this evening. Here's the lesson. Don't live in disobedience to God. Don't persist in disobeying God, or you'll end up turning away from God. Don't persist in disobeying God. You'll end up turning away from God. The worker tries to please his boss. The child tries to please his parent. The pupil tries to please his teacher. What about the Christian? Well, the New Testament tells us we make it our goal to please the Lord. So here's a good question to be asking ourselves as we are faced every day with different decisions and different situations and choices to make. Who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please myself? Am I trying to please other people? Or am I trying to please the Lord? The Christian says we make it our goal to please the Lord. When I choose my job, when I decide where to live, when I think about a marriage partner, who am I trying to please? If it's not God, then it's a short step to disobeying God. Disobeying God starts with little things. Starts with things that don't seem to matter too much. Little white lies. Slightly inappropriate behavior with a member of the opposite sex. Watching certain things on television. But one thing leads on to another, doesn't it? The Puritan Richard Baxter wrote this: one sin inclines the mind to more. If one thief be in the house, he will let in the rest. A spark is the beginning of a flame. After all, what's the difference in practice between one sin and another? If I can go on leading the Christian life and get away with this, then what about that? When I started toying with this sin, it felt wrong, but now it's the norm for me and I've got used to it and I'm comfortable with it, and I've started dabbling in something else, something more serious. Solomon started by marrying Pharaoh's daughter, probably for political reasons. But where did that disobedience lead? Verse 3, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Verse 5, he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon started out as God's anointed king, endowed with this astonishing God-given wisdom, and he ended up degrading himself with pagan gods. Solomon followed Ashtoreth, and the worship of Ashtoreth was centered around sexual immorality. Solomon followed Molech, and that worship involved child sacrifice. How could Solomon have gone so far from God? How could the wisest king in the history of God's people have come to this? Well, sin blunts the consciousness of God. Paul wrote to Timothy, in these terms, he talked about those whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Probably some of you have heard the old story of the frog in the pan, have you? If you throw a live frog into a pan of boiling water, it'll make a tremendous effort and it'll leap out. But if you put a frog in a pan at room temperature and gradually heat it up to boiling point, it will remain unmoved. It will simply, quietly, calmly boil to death. That's what it's like with sin. You get hardened to it. It ceases to disturb you. Your conscience is seared. It just becomes a norm for you. See, this is the slippery slope you step onto when you live with known sin in your life. A few years down the line, you may well be doing things that would appall you now. Another Puritan writer, Thomas Watson, said, "It is not falling into water that drowns, but lying in it. It is not falling into sin that damns, but lying in it without repentance." So, as we look at Solomon this evening, just as a human being, we'll come back to him as king in a moment. As we look at Solomon, I urge you, don't go down that road. If even God's anointed king Solomon could go against God like this with all his wisdom, what about us? Confess your sins to God every day. Keep short accounts with God. Don't grow accustomed to sin. Be shocked by sin. Telling someone else will help you to see your sin more clearly for what it really is. You can deceive yourself and truly repent. Ask God's help to repent about sin. Don't live in disobedience to God. You'll end up turning away from God. It's a process of substituting life for self in place of life for God. If I know what's wrong, and I still habitually do it, not falling into sin and repenting, but living with sin, then that means that doing what I want is more important to me than doing what God wants. And that means that other things are more important to me than God is. And that's idolatry. That's why sin is treason. God made me, God owns me, but I'll do things my way, not God's way, and I'll run my own life. I'll overthrow God. It's treason. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either Jesus is Lord, or my desires are Lord." The first commandment says you shall have no other gods before me. If you do, it's treason. Once you're following something other than God, putting something or someone before God, what you're doing is giving them a power over you, giving them an authority over you that only God should have. It's treason. Don't persist in disobedience to God. You'll end up turning away from God. What you believe about God works out in how you live your life. That's certainly true. But sometimes it works the other way around. How you determine to live your life distorts how you see God. So wrong ideas of God lead us into sin, but also persisting in sin means we end up with wrong ideas about God. You've probably heard of Aldous Huxley, the author of Brave New World. He managed to convince himself there was no God. And this is what he said. I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, I assumed it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For myself, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. If we decide to tolerate habitual sin in our lives, we will alienate ourselves from God. I remember hearing Don Carson say that when a young Christian man comes to him and says to him, Dr. Carson, I've lost my faith, he says, when did you start sleeping with your girlfriend? How we determine to live will change our relationship with God. Habitual sin brings alienation from God. So the story of King Solomon doesn't have a happy ending. It's a tragedy. Look down to verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So don't persist in disobedience to God. You'll end up turning away from God and you'll suffer the wrath of God. Verse 11, the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. After Solomon, the kingdom of God's people split up into a northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and the golden days of Solomon's reign never, ever returned. There was war and injustice until finally God's people ended up in exile in a foreign country. But, God's judgment wasn't final. Judgment was delayed and judgment was partial. It was delayed, verse 12. For the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Judgment was delayed. And it was partial, verse 13. I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem which I have chosen. God had made promises. God had made a covenant. God is faithful to the covenant. And God puts these two restrictions on his judgment. Not now and not all. And it's the same for us. In fact, it's the same for the whole world. In Eden, the first man and woman rebelled against God, and the whole human race came under God's judgment. But God's judgment is partial. We live in a world under God's curse, with all the suffering and misery and struggle that goes with that. But God hasn't wiped out the human race. He would have been perfectly entitled to do that, wouldn't he? But God's judgment on us is partial, and it's delayed. The final judgment waits for the end of history. Only when Jesus returns is judgment going to be final and complete. Well, God raised up adversaries against Solomon. Verse 14, the Lord raised up against Solomon, an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom. Verse 23, God raised up against Solomon another adversary, Rezon, son of Eliada. Verse 26, also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. And no sooner is Solomon dead than the earthly kingdom of God just implodes. Solomon and his kingdom look invincible, but only as long as Solomon is walking with God. Now Solomon's a traitor. God raises up Hadad and Rezon and Jeroboam. You see how Solomon's treason brings disaster for the whole people? Solomon brought a whole people into ruin. He was the king. He represented the people. He brought the whole people into ruin. The lessons we've learned for ourselves from Solomon's sin and turning away from God are not the whole story, because Solomon is God's king and Solomon represents the whole of God's people. That's how it worked in Old Testament days. So the king went out to battle at the head of the army. If the king won, the nation won. If the king was defeated, the whole nation fell to the enemy. If the king was wise, the people prospered. If the king was foolish, the people suffered. If the king turned to idolatry, the whole nation came under God's wrath. It seems to me it's a little bit like when the English football team play overseas in the World Cup. There are these 11 players representing the whole nation. What do the commentators say? One of our players scored a goal, and they say, England! England has scored. They represent the whole nation. When our team lose, they say, England is out of the cup. Well, Solomon turns to pagan worship, and Israel comes under God's judgment. It's important that we understand that. Solomon disobeyed and he brought down judgment on all of his people because he represented all of them. Just like Adam. In Eden, Adam represented every man and woman and he brought down judgment on the whole human race when he rebelled against God. But, and here's the good news of the gospel, but not Jesus. Jesus obeyed God perfectly. Jesus, our King, God's anointed King, obeyed God perfectly in every detail, at every moment. When he was tempted in the desert for 40 days, he obeyed God perfectly. When he was tempted in Gethsemane, he obeyed God perfectly. Jesus obeyed and brought down God's blessing on all his people. Jesus represents all who belong to him. So let me just ask you this evening, is that you? Is Jesus your king? Does Jesus represent you? Those who have trusted in Jesus are no longer represented by Adam, which leads to death, but represented by Jesus, who brings us eternal life. Solomon brought a whole people into ruin. Jesus brings a whole people into blessing. And we read these wonderful words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Left to ourselves, we are just like Solomon in his disobedience and treason. Well, thank God tonight. Thank God if you're a Christian tonight that you're not represented by Solomon and you're not represented by Adam. Thank God for that. You're represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. And he who had no sin became sin for you so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. So, whatever you do, Christian, don't put that in danger. Don't play with sin. Don't live in disobedience to God. That's treason. If you live in deliberate, persistent, habitual disobedience to God, you'll end up turning away from God, from Jesus. And if you turn away from Jesus, there is no other Savior. So let's depend on Jesus. And let's be able to say with Martin Luther, you, Lord Jesus, are my righteousness, and I am your sin. You have taken what was mine and given me what was yours. You became what you were not, so that what I was not, I might become. That's what it means to be in Christ. And all Christ's blessings are ours because he represents us. All the glories of Solomon's kingdom, all the gold and silver, all the presents, all the gifts, all the power, all the wisdom, they just pale into significance, insignificance before the glory of the Lord Jesus and his eternal kingdom. Solomon's kingdom comes to nothing. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ endures forever and ever. Don't toy with sin. Rely on Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you have made it possible for us to be right in your sight despite our rebellion against you, because we are represented by the perfect King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask you, fearfully ask you this evening, that you would keep us from tolerating sin in our lives, from betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, from committing treason by trying to be king ourselves. Help us to tremble that if that becomes our habitual way of life, we'll turn our back on you and prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is not after all our Lord. How we thank you for your grace that whenever we sin and we come back and confess it and repent of our sin, you are gracious to forgive us because of Jesus. But we tremble that we might sin defiantly, deliberately, and persistently. Father, help us to make our calling and election sure. Help us to prove we belong to you by continuing to struggle against sin and looking to Jesus, our King and our representative, until we finally arrive in glory and see him face to face. Amen.